verses, a few verses from the second epistle to the Corinthians. I'm going to title this, or I have titled this, Intentionality in the Fight. Intentionality in the Fight. And as I was preparing for tonight's lesson, I had been reading through the scriptures and asking God to help me with a message for tonight, and this is what kind of came about, intentionality in the fight. And I think that there are times when we, as we live this Christian life, or we walk this journey, and the song, one of the songs I played was I'm a Pilgrim and a Stranger. Well, as we pilgrim through this particular space and time, say the Bible says our life is but a vapor, we often forget actually that this is a fight, that this is a battle, that Satan is walking about, the Bible says, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so I believe there are times when we get, when we become complacent. I believe there are times when we lay certain parts of the weaponry or the armor down, when we really cannot afford to do that. And so, again, I'll repeat the title, and then we'll kind of proceed. Intentionality in the fight. The word intentionality, it brings to mind the idea of purpose. It brings to mind the idea of responsibility. It also, I believe, for most of us, would bring to mind the idea that we have to do something. It is intentioned upon the will of God that we move or live a certain way. You know, I've talked to not many people who have been who participated in the Vietnam War, but the one or a couple that I have talked to shared some things with me, and some things that would, I guess, if that person began to tell me a little bit more, would probably blow my mind. One of the things that this person told me was that in the Vietnam War, that there were times when they would be out there in the field, and I'm not trying to see whether you were for or against that, whether it was right or wrong, and so forth. But the idea of what would take place in the particular warfare, in the Vietnam War, there were times when the American soldier would be out there in the field, close the jungle or what have you, and he told me that there would be sometimes traps that were made of, how do you call it, gum wrappings, or there would be underground mines and so forth, that wherever you walked, you had to be extremely careful because you didn't know if there was a mine there that was going to blow up. The soldier that was out there on that battlefield, whether they was on the side of our country or the Vietnam War, they had to be extremely careful. The person that talked to me about this war even told me that there were times when he saw people disappear. Might sound extremely strange to us, but there is a spiritual warfare that goes on. You talk to some people from other countries, and even people who might be really, really hooked up into some mysticism or witchcraft or things like that of the dark sciences and arts and so forth, you'll find out that there's some things that actually can happen. Well, he told me that he'd seen some people actually disappear in warfare, and I just was like, it sounded bizarre, but I didn't think that he was lying to me. So out there in that battlefield, that soldier had to be very conscientious, meticulous, as well as trained how to be able to survive, how to be able to fight, how to be able to come through victoriously for the side upon which or for which he was fighting. Is it any different for us today as we call ourselves the children of God? Intentionality in the fight. So we want to turn to the scriptures just a little bit. We're going to look in the portion of scriptures of what we call the Old Testament. I'm going to try and make a connection. So as I always do, or at least as of late, I'm going to ask that you indulge me for a little bit. We're going to turn to Judges, the first chapter. Look at the first and the second verse here, and look at some things that was going on. And when we get to this part, we see a little bit of commentary or narration, if you will, about what was taking place. You read the book of Joshua before, you learn that Joshua had died. He had gone off the scene, but the first chapter and the second chapter will mention him a little bit. When Joshua was warring for the Lord, he had a responsibility to lead those children, to bring them on into a land that God had promised them. He had a responsibility to take them to this place, and the Bible says that God wanted them to dwell in that place and to be a special people. I think because we've gone through the scriptures, we can be reminded of the fact that it wasn't just going to be something that they could just walk in there and then people were just going to say, okay, here's the land. No, they had to be of a firm mind. They had to be willing and able to obey what God told them to do. In other words, there was going to be some foes and some enemies there that was going to work against what they had said. But what they needed to do, Lord have mercy, was to be obedient and be steadfast and be intentioned in the will of God to, if he said, fight, fight, or whatever he said to do. Judges 1:1 reads as follows. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites, first to fight against them? The second verse says, and the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hands. Well, I find it interesting here that they're asking who should go up for them. Well, God gives them a response that Joshua is, not Joshua, but Judah is my servant, if you will, the tribe of Judah. They're going to go and they're going to fight here. Why I say I thought it was interesting is because when you look at the whole history of how the children of God lived back then, it would always seem that they would ask, who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? I want to make a small application right here. There has got to come a point in our lives when we stop asking God who's going to do something, and we need to really do it ourselves, because God had promised them that land. He had told them that they would be victorious, but they had to be intentioned. They had to be resolved to obey God's will. When doing that, he would give them the land that was promised to them. God said, I'm going to use Judah to come up and fight. So what I want to do now is to look at the 17th and the 19th verse. But before going to that, I want us to understand that God has told his people that if you love me, you will keep my word for us today. When you and I fail to keep God's word, don't you know it's like putting down the armor? Don't you and I realize that it's like that we become weak? We become exposed to the enemy. We need to be intentioned and resolved to fight in this warfare for the Lord. Now, God had told them, Judah's going to go up and fight. You're going to be victorious if you follow my will. The 17th and the 19th verse, I want us to look at what God's word says, how it comes to fruition, at least when we read these parts. This is the 17th verse. And Judah went up with Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was Hormah. The 19th verse reads as follows. And the Lord was with Judah and drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. When you and I come to the word of God and we reflect upon our lives and we think about the beginning and maybe the middle or where we are now, we could probably look and see that there have been times when we have been victorious by the grace of God. It says that Judah with Simeon his brother slew the Canaanites. They exacted upon those people. Now, the Canaanites were various peoples or tribes and so forth, but collectively you could call all the people that lived in that region the Canaanites, but they would have different names like Hivites and Jebusites and Perizzites and so forth. Right here, we see that they were victorious. Judah and Simeon did what the Lord said. When you come to this land, I want you to fight. One time we see that in the book of Joshua, they walked around the walls of Jericho. Seems strange, but when they obeyed the will and the word of God, they were intentioned to exact what he said. That wall came tumbling down. The obstacle came tumbling down, and then they went in and they burned the city. When God tells you and I how we are to live for him, is there any part of our heart that we will kind of reserve for ourselves instead of completely and explicitly following what he has told us to do? God told them, well, I want you to go and occupy, and there's going to be a problem that we will make reference to as we look at a few other verses in Judges, that when they didn't follow the word of God and let the remnant of this evil people, the Canaanites, will always come back in the future and cause problems for them. And I will tell you, I want us to understand that it's because they were not intentioned in the fight. They, for some reason or another, for fear, for selfishness, for whatever it was, did not follow the will of God. Lord, have mercy. And when we don't follow the will of God, we lose something. We lose being rewarded. We lose strength. We lose growth. And we lose peace of mind. But we can count on sin lying at the door and being a thorn in our flesh. Yes, we can. Judges, the first chapter, I want to allude to I want my wife to read the 27th verse, and I'm going to allude to a few more verses because the same thing is going to happen. Would you read Judges 1 and 27? We're talking about being intentioned in the fight. First few verses, obedience took place. They drove the Canaanites out of a specific area of the land. God was with them. What does it say in Judges 1 and 27?
Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean in her towns, nor Taanach in her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land.
A problem here. God told him, I want you to push him out. I want you to destroy. I want you to go to that land because I'm visiting the iniquity there. Because the Israelites didn't do it, it says that the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Oh, my word. Well, I'm not going to have my wife to read the 28th, the 29th, the 31st, and the 33rd verse, but it mentions Ephraim says they didn't drive out the Canaanites. Zebulun didn't drive them out. Asher didn't drive them out. Naphtali didn't drive them out. Now, when we look and remember who the children of Israel was, it's as if they were a body for the Lord. Tim just spoke the other night about how they would, when he was going over that temple and how God was, the tabernacle rather, was bringing it together in different parts and how that was a representation of what he wanted the people to be like, together, in solidarity, in the same spirit, in the same love. Well, all of these tribes made up a family that was supposed to be for God, and they were all supposed to be obedient. And we find that there were some who fell short of the word of God when in the beginning we saw that God said, I will be with you. Saints, today it has not changed. God says, I will be with you. The question is, will we be with God? Will we obey God? Will we be intentioned in the fight so that we can be victorious? Well, I want to look at the 30th verse of that same chapter just to read a little bit because it's kind of gives the same idea, but it's just slightly different. Listen at this. The 30th verse says this. Would you read it?
Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries.
So since they didn't drive the Canaanites out, in this verse we see that we're going to benefit from you. There are times in our lives when we will hold on to something that God has forbidden, and we will somehow rationalize that it's okay. Listen, saints. If God says that we ought to put away certain things that will easily beset us, lying, stealing, cheating, backbiting, wickedness, hatred, illicit licentiousness in our lives where porn might be there, or just evil things, coveting that which God has said not to do. What must we do in our lives? We must learn to let it go at the command of God. It's not about that you just feel it so hard. Yes, it's a part of it. But do you want life? These people reaped a consequence of damnation, if you will, or a life of suffering because they did not obey God's word. I said the 27th, 28th, 29th verse down to the 33rd verse, said they didn't drive them out. Well, God had a response. The second chapter, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. God's going to have his angel come. Now, if you can remember in previous books, God told them, he said, I'm going to send my angel before you, and you will not even have to worry about the fighting if you just stay in my will, I will fight your battles for you. The land will give you great increase. Fruit and so forth. I will bless your wives. They will be able to have children. You will be a light for the rest of the world. But you've got to follow me. You can't get over there and get in yourself and lay your armor down. You start thinking it's okay because we come out of Egypt. But no, no, no. I'm still your God. I'm still your king. I have set up a type of worship by which you must understand what it is to be in fellowship with me. I have got my priesthood here, and I have a high priest who is so that when you fall out of line, he can help bring you back. He can help restore you, but you've got to stay in my will. Well, we see these people here. They continue to get outside of the will of God. Judges 2, 1 through 4. Would you read it, please?
And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you.
God said, I brought you out. I delivered you. First step of your deliverance, I brought you out of a certain situation. Then I gave you some parameters so that you could continue to recognize and live in my stead, my provision, my righteousness and protection. But what happened?
And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this?
In this warfare that I've been telling you about, when you go there, you can't adopt their ways. Don't make a league with them. But we read that there were some tributaries. In being tributaries, the Canaanites, to the children of God, the Israelites, that was a type of league. We say, well, you might think of leagues as just as fighting, but there was an agreement there. That was not something that God was pleased with. He wanted them to push them out. Similarly today, when we make a league with our own thoughts and emotions and different things that vaunt itself up against God, God is displeased, and he has something to say about it. He's like, I wanted you to tear down the altars. I didn't want any gods before me, your will, anybody else's will, but it's my will that should be first and foremost in your life. The third verse says, this is God, the angel of the Lord, the messenger speaking. Wherefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be snares unto you, because you disobeyed. Now, this problem lingers for you. You were not, what's the word I want to say, meticulous or intention in the fight. It's a warfare. These people are not just going to lay down and just give you the land. Satan is not going to just lay down and say, oh, woe is me. No, he tempted Jesus four times. Well, more than four times, but he tempted him in the wilderness while he was there 40 days and 40 nights. This fourth verse says, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Sometimes we cry when we don't have to. As the children of God, didn't say that they stopped being the children of God, but God right here is being the disciplinary father and God of our judge of the earth that he has the right to be, that he should be. And now the people are crying. There are times, saints, when if we look back and we see that had we obeyed the voice of the Lord, had we taken heed to instruction and been diligent in the warfare, we might not have to, perhaps there would be tears that we would not have had to cry. Now, I'm going to make reference to some particular parts of this same text. Not going to really go in and read it all, but God began to raise up judges. And if you would read on from the second chapter and just keep on reading in subsequent chapters, you will find different verses that will say something like this. Again, the children of God, or the Israelites, did evil in the sight of the Lord. You keep reading it over and over and over. Speaks to the propensity of sin that is so ready to be manifested in our lives. It speaks to the idea of not being intentioned to fight. It speaks to the idea of giving up. It speaks to the idea of not being conscientious that in a warfare there is an enemy. out there who cares nothing about you and I, who cares nothing about the will of God. Let me pose a question at this particular point. Are there things right now in our lives that we know that God wants us to either stop doing, stop thinking, places stop going? Are there these things in our lives? Because this message is not just a message, okay, it was all right. No, the message has something for us. God is looking for us to be well-intentioned and doers of his holy word. He wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. If we continue to hold on to those things, and let's say, metaphorically speaking, make tributaries to them so that we think we benefit, God's got a message for us. And he says, I will not drive it from you as long as you want to hold on to it. But now watch the hell that comes about in your life. Watch it come about in your life. But if you trust me, if you understand that this was a warfare and there is a victory, war after war after war, or battle after battle after battle, that's constituting a war. Jesus is coming back for people that obey him. He is coming back for people who kept on the armor of God. He's coming back for people who were intentioned to stay on his side. Joshua told the people one time, he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What about you? Will you stay in the fight? Will you serve the Lord? So let's bring up some specific examples. In the third chapter of Judges, it speaks of one of the judges that God raised up. Because the people continue to do evil, God in his mercy, even though he said, I'm not going to get rid of these people now, he raised up judges in his love and his mercy. And one of the judges for the Israelites was Ehud. And Ehud fights against the king of Moab. Ehud decides that I am going to be well-intentioned. I am showing intentionality in the fight. I will go to this king in his secret parlor, and everybody's going to go out of the room. This is Judges, the third chapter. Look at the 18th through the 23rd verses. The Bible says he was a left-handed man, and he took a dagger to this Eglon, and he goes in once all the people left, knowing that this is a dangerous thing, but he's intentioned to do what God says because those people were enemies against God, and he stabs Ehud in his gut. And the Bible says that he was such a large man that the fat around him swallowed up the dagger, and Ehud escapes. Will you and I, in the situations of life that seem to be so critical, will we follow the will of God? This judge, Ehud, was well-intentioned, and he was resolved to follow the will of God. Another example, you go to the fourth chapter. There was a king over the Canaanites, and he had a general. The general name was Sisera. If you want to see it, look in the fourth chapter, about start maybe around the 13th, 14th verse and so forth. This king, Sisera, had some of his people that was fighting against the Israelites. And they were set in array, if you will, or they were being overcome, and he was able to escape. Sisera escaped, and he goes to this tent where there's a woman by the name of Jael. And Jael, understanding the situation and the time here, she decides, I'm going to fight. I'm going to be well-intentioned because I know who my God is. She takes a knife. Sisera comes in. He wants to be hidden. He asks for, I believe it's he asks for wine, but she gives him, I believe it's milk. He falls asleep. She takes a nail, and she goes to him. She leans over him, and she puts it down in his temple, and she pins his head down to the ground. Now, this sounds gory and so forth, but those nations were known for fighting. God was using warfare against warfare. But for us today, will you and I be intentional like that? I say the title is Intentionality and the Fight. We get too much to the place where there are things in this life that will make us forget about it. And just self alone will make us forget that there's a fight. So this Jael, she goes on and she's well intentioned and she claims a battle for the Lord in killing this general. I say, are there things in our lives that God wants us to kill? Are there things in our lives that God wants us to kill. So we see that we've got two examples of two persons who were meticulous, who felt that there was a responsibility, and they rose up to the call. There's a song, some people would call it a hymn, and it says, "Rise up, O Church of God, be and done with lesser things, the lesser things of this world that will keep you and I from following the will of God, that will pull your and my attention off of what's most important." You see, there are things that are important in this life, but in the grand scheme of things, on the great and final day, is God going to be really asking us about those things? Is he going to show us that? He'll show us probably. But in the sense of, well, did you keep my word? Were you faithful unto me? We're going to turn now to a portion of Scripture in Ephesians, and I believe because it seems so evident where we're going to go, most of you probably know where we're going. We're going to turn to the 6th chapter. I'm going to ask my wife if she'll start reading just a little bit at the 11th verse of this. Then we're going to pull this in from like the Old Testament and try to make some more application. But looking at what Paul is saying to this group or this assembly, who he was instructing in the Word of God, he tells them something, and he's going to use a language that's very much active, using terms of warfare, speaking of things, and it makes allusion to in the ancient times, the type of armor, if you will, that the soldiers back then had to have if they were going to be victorious in battle. What does it say in the 11th verse?
Put on the whole armor of God.
He is telling these people that since you are now children of God, some of you have been converted since this is two of people who were, most of which were heathens at one time. You've got to do something. You've got to put on the entire armor of God. This is not a choice that you just put on part of it. No. If you put on just part of it, then you might find you might be found laying down on the ground without breath in your body. You need the entire portion of it on. You see, there's no tributaries to be in. There's no portion that you just could sacrifice for yourself. You don't think so much of yourself. God wants you to be meticulous each and every day, understanding that he's king, and we are fighting for him. Yes, we are. For our lives. For eternal life, for peace. You see, we got to keep in mind, in part, what's the warfare about? Is it just for no reason? No. It's to show the world that the king is coming back. It's to show the world that this life can be lived, hard times, good times, but it's to show the world that we can be faithful, and there's something that we wait for. That's what the hope is about. Would you read that verse? Would you start it again for me?
Put on the whole armor of God.
You are to put on the entire armor of God. This armor, he's going to let us know by using earthly things, that is a spiritual or a divine armor. What does he say?
That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
You need to put on this whole armor so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. You can't leave part of it off. Speaking of the wiles of the devil, what does it mean? It's referring to the cunning devices that he has, or the cunning arts that he has. And sometimes you say, well, we talked about warfare with the Canaanites, where there's various types of warfare or devices that Satan has. There's a wicked world system or cosmos that's found in government, that's found in education, and then there's the own rationalizing that we might have that certain things are all right. Satan comes at us in various ways. Does he come out in an open field all the time? No, he doesn't, because he knows that we who say we have on the armor of God, we got something on, maybe. So he's going to come in a way that we might not be expecting, or where we feel complacent. We cannot afford to be complacent. And the battle is not that God needs to fight. We need to fight. He provides us with the weaponry that we need. And he knows what is going to be victorious for us. Yes, Satan wants and attempts to delude our minds into believing that we're okay. And while all the while he's destroying us because we're not putting on the whole armor of God. What are some things that might happen? We become desensitized to the wicked things in culture because we might watch too much television and don't really look at why it's wrong, what in God's word says about this particular show is disgusting or repulsive and repugnant and just plain out wicked. We begin to perhaps listen to plausible doctrines that might be taught in the school or might be thrashed out through the media systems, whether it's a news or some kind of documentary that might be on PBS or even on the YouTube or something. We have to watch it. What does the Word of God say about it? There's a temptation that you and I face because of the way that we come through Adam, but the Word of God and His Spirit inside of us will help us with that. We must have on the entire armor of God so that we can fight. Yes, Satan comes in different ways. Don't expect him just to stand up in your face and say, peekaboo, here I am. No. It's the things of this world out of the heart are the issues of life. Watch what really is important to us in our life. Let's get back to the scripture. What does it say here? 12th verse.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Paul says here that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so let's kind of make a distinction here. He's targeting the fact that there is wickedness in high places. We understand that that Satan fell and there were his angels, if you will, of darkness, once were in good standing with God, but because of their arrogance as well, fell. And so there's spirits that are around in this world, whether you and I want to understand it or not. You cannot read this Word of God, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, and not see that there are evil spirits. Look in Acts, look in Mark, look at many, many, many scriptures and texts. There are spirits that work against the system of God to thwart His plan in our lives and to make us feel like, well, it's impossible or things are okay. We don't struggle. We don't combat necessarily what he's saying right here. People, although that there are times there are people in life who will give us a hard time. There are people in life who are for the cause of Satan, whether they realize it in some cases or not. That is true, but he's focusing on the fact that there's a strong power. And so that what he's telling them is you are in warfare. You can't be lazy. You can't just be complacent. You've got a responsibility to be meticulous for the Lord if you love him, if you're going to be victorious. Now, he's making reference to some Greek games and so forth that would take place, and they would understand this as hearing this or reading this from him. There's a foe out there, and he wants to destroy you. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These angels who came down with their high standing or whatever it was, it's like they had over certain things in the cosmos that we might not necessarily see, against powers, against rulers of darkness. Now, this darkness, we can understand, represents sin, it represents misery, and it also represents ignorance. And there are people who will cleave to ignorance because they don't want you to tell them that they're wrong. There are times when you and I might want to cleave to ignorance. Don't tell me. If you tell me, then I got to correct it. Yes, that's what the love of God is for. That's what His Holy Spirit is for. If we don't want to be corrected, then we're on the wrong side. We just need to put the armor off, take it off, take the helmet off, take the shoes off, put the spear down, take the shield and throw it away, because you're not really a true soldier for God. The Bible says that he that is a soldier of God, he doesn't concern himself with the affairs of this world, that he may please him that has chosen him to be a soldier. Now, will you and I stand up and be a soldier for the Lord, or are we just pretending? It's really serious, saints. We need to be understanding that we need to be intentioned to follow the will of God. It's a it's really a decision. It's really a decision. When that thought comes into your mind, what do you do? When you feel like you just want to go do something that you shouldn't do, what do you do? The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. It says to submit. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. We need to be doers of the word. This is a part of the armor of God. Yes, it is. Let's get back to the scripture. We're not wrestling, per se, all the time with people, but there's some spirits out there that will influence your my thoughts, your my actions, but we can't really blame them because the Bible says that wickedness comes from man's own heart. Go and look at James and see what it says. It says that that evil desire comes from you, and when sin is conceived, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin which goes on to death. So yes, they're out there, but God's going to prove us. When, if you go back and you look in the book of Judges, God said, I'm not going to push these people out, but I'm going to use this nation to prove you, to see if you will follow me. You should have followed me in the beginning, but I'm going to prove you now. I'm going to prove you. I had to prove Adam. Adam messed up. He had to work the ground. Now this is affecting the whole family of God. But I love these people. I raised up judges. I love you, and I sent my son. I love you. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who will empower you. He will not speak of himself. He's going to speak of me. Now you obey my word. You have the righteousness that you should have. You'll be able to fight. Lord have mercy. The next verse says what? Wherefore?
Take unto you the whole armor of God.
You got to put the whole thing on. Listen, I'm telling you, you soldiers, you got to put the whole thing on because we don't know when the battle's coming. You might have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. They may call you going over to whatever country at any given point in time. You got to be ready. You got to be ready, prepared to do what I'm telling you to do. Yes, what does it say?
That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day.
You got to be able to stand when this war begins to happen. You got to be able to overcome. You got the idea is to be able to work out, to be able to subdue the opposite forces, the evil forces of darkness that you and I sometimes want to just sit down in and say, it's okay, I got another day. We don't know that we have another day. God may call us on tonight. We may have a warfare, and God just calls us on. Will you and I be prepared? Are you and I able to overcome? Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Yes, he did. Withstand, to work it out, to act it out, to live it out by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is. What does it say?
And having done all, to stand.
Be faithful and obedient. You are able to resist because of the wonderful word of God and the provision that he's provided. Now, we talked about what was going on in Judges. We saw that they let the armor down. I hope this is making sense. I said, Lord, I want to say it for you. We know this is the problem. Sometimes we know these things, but so what? So what? God is tired of people just saying that they love him. He's tired of it. He's tired of it. But he's so merciful. He's given us his word so that I don't know if it's rebuking, if it's encouraging, or all of the above. But thank God, he said, "I want you to be true to me. You are a soldier." Death is coming. But for those of us, physical death, there is another life. It's either a life unto eternal damnation or salvation with peace in the presence of God. Yes, it is. Read the next verse, if you would.
Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth.
Resist this evil battle coming from Satan and his angels, if you will. You got to have this sash about you, this sash. And I was looking up loins, and one of the words that it said that it was hip. So you kind of got this midsection, if you will, that's kind of protecting the body. The sash often was something that was used to carry money. It was used to carry a sword or a pipe. And so they would have this, and it was often worn, whether it was wartime or peacetime. The sash was firm. It was like what we might call a girdle, and it would be used to kind of brace up other components of the armor of the soldier. Notice I said wartime and peacetime. So they were ready regardless of the activity or inactivity that was going on. You and I sometimes, we don't even have our loins girded up. He wants us to be ready at all times because Satan is like a roaring lion. He's got cunning devices waiting on us to put something down or not put it up. Gary, you say you're yelling. I'm sort of kind of sorry. I don't mean to yell, but I'm just trying to say it like I feel like he wants me to say it. We got to be meticulous and ready for that sash. was important. I said it was used to help keep other parts of the armor in place. Yes. What is the next one? Continue to read, please.
And having on the breastplate of righteousness.
You've got to have the breastplate of righteousness. You see, we've got two things here. Something that's physical, a breastplate, and then something that's eternal, something that's spiritual. We could say abstract, if you will. And he's bringing these two things together so we can have a nice picture and a wonderful understanding of the importance of the armor. The righteousness, let's say, it's like the purity of God, the integrity of God. This is this sincerity, I'm sorry for that, sincerity in God, and a separate character lifestyle of obedience to him. Breastplate was like the thorax. So we might think chest region, stomach region, maybe down into the waist area. The breastplate would often be two parts, covering the front and the back, guarding the body from spears and arrows, and it would often be kind of like a metallic type of a component or construction, if you will. And so this was important. What about you and I today? The Bible likens this here as this righteousness will be that for us to cover the front and the back. So we got to have this righteousness of God on, not a righteousness that comes from man. It said the warfare of God. So sometimes you and I, we start to feel like we're okay because maybe we went to school and we learned something, or we watched something on television. You better be anchored into the word of God. It's God who knows the beginning of the thing as well as the end of a thing. Now, if we're soldiers, we will strive for this. If we're soldiers, we're true soldiers for God. His integrity is of utmost importance to us. It's through his integrity, through his light, that we shine. It's through his strength that we're able to be conquerors in a world that wants to bring us down, where God, where Satan's angels could care less about us. Yes, we have to be separate and understand whose side we're on. Are we on the side of righteousness, or are we on the side of evil? Continue to read, please.
And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel
your
of peace.
Feet, he's saying, must be shod. What verse is that again?
That was 15.
The 15th verse. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, and trying to understand kind of what that was talking about, it said one of the commentaries that I was looking in, it said that the feet the soldier would have on sort of like sandals, and they would be attached to the foot, and underneath those sandals. Maybe it was a special kind of sandal, because when we think sandals, I think we just think open-toed or something. I don't know if that was it. I didn't see a picture, but it did say similar to sandals. But there would be spikes in the bottom of these shoes that would dig into the ground so they could have sure footing. And so when they would go through various land regions or terrains or brush or whatever, if they were sharp thorns and so forth, they would be able to still have sure footing, and that there was something that was attached to that sandal or that war-type sandal, and it would come up the leg, I guess, in the shin region and cover kind of around to the calf, and it would be protected because it was made of brass. It was like a boot. So then when it would go through various obstacles that would, let's say, maybe prevent one if their legs were bare, they could do it. Sure-footedness. And the Bible likens that to what it says, in your feet shod. That means prepared in readiness to go where God says go, and not to be detained by anything, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with his holy word. Now, how was it when Jesus was tempted, he was able to fight against the devil? He used the scripture. We got to be able just to do more than quote scripture, because when Jesus did it, he meant it. He used the scripture, because Satan knows the scripture too better than many of us. Will we be able to live this way? Will we be prepared to do what we want? How about our foot? What kind of ground is it on? What kind of shoes do we have on? Is it slippery? Have we even put the shoes on yet? Are we prepared in the gospel? Are we reading God's word? Are we learning God's word? It's to be fit for the work of God, firm footing in the gospel of peace. Now, in warfare, you say, well, that's not peace. Sometimes the conflict is to bring about the true peace that is supposed to be there. Lord, have mercy. The shoes were to bring about a certain facility or ease for moving in battle, against all obstacles, and that's what the gospel is supposed to help us do. We need to be versed in the Word of God. Yes, we do. The 16th verse, will you read it?
Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
Now, when we read this above all, it seems like above everything else, but when I was studying, it said that, I mean, over everything else. So when we look at this, there's a breastplate, there's the shoes, and we're going to talk about a helmet and so forth. That shield that where the arm slips through these bands that's on the backside of the shield, it can be maneuvered in that it covers all portions of the body and the other extra portions of the weaponry or the armor that is used to protect us. It's like it's like extra. So we need this shield of faith to help protect us. Now, a little bit of something about the shield. The shield, I was reading, was often made of light wood or brass, and then there was a piece in the center where they would just really polish it over and over and over, and what they would actually be polishing was a hide or the skin of an animal. And so in polishing it, it said when those darts would go off, often those darts would just kind of glance off. Now, when I was reading, it said that darts were often made of little pieces of wood. So we probably were thinking metal and so forth. But back in that time, it would seem easy that we could understand how it could splint off. It said small, slender pieces of cane, which were filled with combustible materials, would often be used and shot at people slowly so that when it would attach to the body and it would burn and catch them on fire. Darts were often used to be shot at tents or ships and so forth, shot slowly. And so when it would sink in or attach to something, the intended target would catch on fire. Well, what about Satan? We said he was shrewd. We said he used cunning devices. And if these darts were shot slowly, there will be times when things, it seems, creep into our life. And after a while, we say, I don't know how that happened. When did this happen? Because we weren't prepared. Because we weren't diligent. Now, this shield of faith, the Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. It's not just a mental thing. It's to be actively pursuing, actively being changed, actively becoming renewed by the spirit of our minds, being faithful to his word. We looked in Judges where they were not faithful. They reaped the consequences of not being faithful. They decided to be lazy. They decided to be selfish. It's not about our warfare. What is it that God is telling you and I? That there is something in your life and you need to let this go. Trust my word. You are to be victorious. My son died on the cross for you. It is already finished. Now you must obey me. You must trust me. You keep trusting in the things of this world, and they will bring you down. You can expect hell and damnation if you want to be on the side of darkness, if you want to be on the side of sin. The shield of faith. Very important in that we trust. This shield of faith, this shield could protect the head where our thoughts are. This shield could protect the heart where the desires are. Now, you can say, well, they're synonymous, yes. But just for the sake of trying to explain, synonymous, yes. The shield of faith was to help give an additional security. If you and I don't trust God, how will we even be able to fight in this warfare? If we don't trust God when he says that there are evil spirits out there, how are we going to trust him? We don't even give credence to what he's saying. If you and I don't trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that we have hope of a better life, then you know that we're not even going to be diligent in the first place. Lord, have mercy. Paul is trying to tell us that this life is a life that passes away, but there's a warfare that happens. They were delivered from Egypt, but they had a responsibility to be faithful, for when they got in that land, there were going to be enemies and foes there. They would want to fight against them. What about you and I today? Let's move on to the 17th verse, if you would, please.
And take the helmet of salvation.
Take this helmet of salvation to be placed on your head, the uppermost part to protect. It said that when I was looking at that, the helmet was made of a leather, and it would protect against being hit upon by a sword, or a war club, or a battle axe. A blow to the head can be most detrimental and fatal. Yes, it can. Put on the helmet of salvation. We have a hope, an expectation, a wonderful expectation, that even though we fight, in this warfare, God's word will keep us in the midst of spiritual conflict. Yes, we do. What does it say?
And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Now, a soldier cannot fight effectively if he has no hope of victory. It's as if to go out there and just lie down on the ground and say, come on, get me. I have no fight in me. Well, what did we say that the title was? Intentionality in the fight. Hope of victory. Hope of success. Hope of power because of what Jesus Christ has done. Yes, this should be, it can be dreadful, but we have still the anticipation. We continue on in the hope. The sword is part of the armor. Armor. There's other parts of the armor, other weapons, if you will. There was a bow. There was a spear. There's a battle axe. And there was a short sword that was actually like the dagger, might have been much like what Ehud used to kill Eglon. That dagger was like a two-edged sword. Well, we have to use the word of God. We must study. We must meditate. We must learn it. And we must obey it. It is the answer for our problems in this warfare. The 18th verse, I shall read. Paul says, 17th verse, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That Spirit is powerful. It's going to remind us of how we should be living. It's going to give us the strength. It's the Spirit of truth, which is in the Word of God. Praying always, this 18th verse said, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Now, often soldiers would actually pray before going into battle, and they would need to either pray for victory or to pray that if I die in this war, I'm ready to die. But the prayer, let's think about it, it acknowledges God, his lordship, his headship, his divinity, his power. This is a warfare that he's allowing to take place, and we're taking part of it as his children. Now, the prayer must be a part of the life of the Christian, because without it, I believe we'll become complacent. I believe that we'll forget to be reminded that God's victory is already there. We have to walk in it and living in faith. So we have to have all these things. Without the helmet of salvation, we may perish. Without the shield of faith, we may perish. We need all of these things. Paul is wanting them to know this life is very serious. Now, just as we get ready to kind of close out here, I want to read four verses, or I think maybe two verses here, yeah, from Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and I want to look at the 4th through the 6th verse. And I'm using these as we make sort of a topical message, if you will. This is what it says. Actually, I haven't turned to it just yet, so you'll give me a second. Still talking about warfare, Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, listen to what Paul says in this letter to the Corinthians here. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It is fleshly, but he said we didn't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's a higher thing that's going on in this world that we must understand. And listen to what he says in this 5th verse, casting down imagination. Let me read it together. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We mentioned obedience several times. There are things that these evil spirits will place before our eyes and our own thoughts, or our own hearts will sometimes imagine, and we must have something to fight against it. This casting down of imagination, how will we do that? It's got to be through the Spirit of truth that we just read about in Ephesians, which will give us the ability through his Holy Spirit to cast these things down. We should not dwell on things that's going to be against the will of God. We'll lose strength. We'll lose growth. We'll lose reward. God will enable us through his Holy Word to bring those things down when we are obedient to him. Listen to this. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Obedience is so very key. We can't lose heart. Saints, we cannot lose heart in this. The warfare is so spiritual. Let's not be complacent when it comes to living for God. Satan is like a roaring lion. thinking whom he may devour. So we have to be persistent in obeying God and diligent in obeying God. We have to have a mind that's resolved, and we must be intentioned to obey him. In obeying him, we realize that what he says about us being victorious will remain true. Is there anything in our lives that God has told us, or he's showing us what we need to either let go or become stronger? We must listen to that. He knows better than we do our own hearts. In closing, I want to read a hymn that we used to sing where I used to be a mirror. The name of this hymn, or the title, is My Soul, Be On Thy Guard. I'll try to read it not too slowly, but clearly where you can understand it. It's reference to warfare. Listen at this. It's got four verses. It says, My soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. The hosts of sin are pressing hard to draw thee from the skies. Oh, watch and fight and pray. The battle, never give o'er. Renew it boldly. Renew this passion, this obedience. Renew it boldly every day and help divine implore. We got to pray to God for his divine help. Don't ever think, ne'er think the victory's won, nor lay thine armor down. Thy work of faith will not be done until you obtain the crown. Fight on, my soul, until death. It shall bring thee to thy God. He'll take thee at thy parting breath to his divine abode. And I was thinking about this message, and I tried to find something on YouTube, but it wasn't a selection that I liked, so I decided I'd just read it. We have to be on our guard for the Lord, because there is a warfare that's going on, and because we don't always see it, I think we become complacent. We must be diligent for the Lord and be obedient. He'll help us with the conflicts, the spiritual conflicts of life, whether they're external or whether they come from within. We don't want to be found like the Israelites in the portion of Scripture that we read from Judges. We want to obey his word, because we find that after God's mercy has been meted out to us and meted out to us and meted out to us, he'll let judgment come. Why don't we just obey from the beginning? Let's be diligent. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We ask that you help us to be faithful to you. Help us to have on the whole armor of God, so that when Satan comes to us to tempt us, we won't find that we won't yield to it, Lord, but that we'll find ourselves fighting the good fight of faith. And maybe one day we'll be able to say, like Paul, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course, I've done what you wanted me to do, Lord. Help us to be good soldiers, spiritual soldiers, righteous soldiers, powerful soldiers, in your Holy Spirit. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now open for discussion for any thoughts or insight, or something that we may have made you think about, or even questions. You can, if you want to, you can just go ahead and start talking.